So Betsy started us off this semester with an overview of the time period we'd be looking at. The Christians have turned the world upside down, and the pushback is absolutely tremendous. They're living in a time of torture and death, and they're being blamed by Nero for the burning of Rome. Their faith has created upheaval in the world and in their own families. So you think about how far apart the pagans were from the Christians. Peter told people on the day of Pentecost to repent, to believe, receive, and the Holy Spirit. We cannot do any of this on our own power. We can only do it with the Spirit of God with us, but it's in us, as Betsy told us. Melissa shared about hope that we have in our eternal blessing. We are aliens. We're just passing through. We're sojourners. I love that word. We go through the hardships and the joys of life, but our citizenship is in a different kingdom, and that's why we're restless until we find our peace in God. She explained this hope by going through a long tunnel. And when you go towards Baltimore and you go through that really long tunnel and it dips down and you can't see the end, but you know it's there, so you keep on going. And that's what we do. We know there's a light at the end of the tunnel and we keep on going because we're not alone. Noni shared that we're part of a holy nation and we stand firm because we've been entrusted ourselves to God. Our spiritual life begins when the seed of God's word enlivens faith in the heart of those God is saving. And we're filled with the power of God's Holy Spirit and called to holy living. We know that suffering can bring bitterness and unbelief, or we can humbly submit and seek to live like Christ. So it's my pleasure to speak to you today. It's the first of three Zoom meetings for me. But it's so great that people who aren't local or who are taking care of their mothers who live in Chicago now can join us on Zoom. We thank God for this technology that can bring us together. And we know we have a community of the heart, regardless of whether we can hug each other. But one day we'll be together, and that will be very, very sweet. So when I told Michael, my husband, that I was speaking on submission, he asked for 5 minutes. At the end to tell you guys the truth of how submissive I really am. So this is a lesson for me, basically. So thanks, Betsy, for this assignment. There are no coincidences. And the Lord knew that it was an exercise that I needed. It's an important topic about submission and humility that we're asked to demonstrate to the world today, in our homes, to our friends, and within our families. So we had the government last week. Now we're getting much more personal. Where is it more important to live out our Christian lives than at home, in front of those who are the closest to us, who know all our flaws and some of the good things we can do? So we need to let our light shine, and that light does come from the Spirit. As Diana tells us, Peter instructs the wife of an unbelieving husband that she can win over her husband by respecting his leadership of the family, that he could be won over without a word, and she should beautify herself inwardly through her trust in God. Maya Angelou said, "A woman's heart should be so hidden in God that a man has to seek him just to find her." So I just love that, that he, to understand her, he has to figure out her relationship with God. This trust and the perspective it gives makes us beautiful. And it's with the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Does a quiet spirit mean you're quiet? No. But it does mean you know when not to speak. Think about it. The Bible begins and ends with weddings. In Genesis, Adam says, "At last, here's my suitable companion. Here's Eve." And then the Bible closes with the Feast of the Lamb in Revelation. And now so many weddings have been postponed or have been downsized and with all the changes in COVID, or moved up as May's was. But the celebrations, when they come, will be so sweet. And that's almost like waiting for heaven. So we're not to concentrate on our outward beauty, but on our inner selves, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. And that beauty is the joy within you, regardless of your circumstances. It's the quiet confidence that you have because you're anchored, your core is anchored to God. And this brings the fruit. When we have the Spirit of God within us, we have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That one's last, it's the hardest. Against such things, there is no law. So the Christians were to live in a way that could not be indicted. The sin was on the accusers, not the faithful. And that was comforting to people who were being persecuted for their faith and risking everything to live in this new way, following Christ Jesus. It was so counter to anything that had come before. It was through submission and humility that they were the ones following their Savior. Noni's lesson last week made me think of the sacrifice that some of the early civil rights people have made over the years. Those like Fannie Lou Hamer, who sang, recited scripture, and turned the other cheek as instructed by Jesus. She would sing "This Little Light of Mine." She would sing it in meetings and interrupt when people were yelling by singing "This Little Light of Mine." Andrew Young picked her up at a jailhouse after she'd been severely beaten for trying to register voters in her home state of Mississippi. It was 1964, and he couldn't believe that she was chatting with the guards who had beaten her. And she was giving scripture references to the warden's wife. One of the verses was Proverbs 26:26. "His malice may be concealed by deception, but his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly." She knew her Bible very well, and she knew one day they would prevail through prayer and perseverance. She didn't hate the bigoted people. She was a Christian who loved them regardless. "The truth always comes out," she told Young, "and we're on the right side, and we're walking with Jesus. So when I don't respond, I hit them with the truth, and the truth hurts. It's very effective when we let the Spirit have the last word, instead of trying to think of our own zinger." Another amazing example is Ruby Bridges. She was not an agitator. She was only in first grade in New Orleans. When the city was told to integrate the schools, the city came up with a very difficult qualifying test for the African American kids. And Ruby passed, along with five other children. But none of the parents wanted to integrate the school with Ruby. So she entered first grade at the white school all alone, escorted by U.S. Marshal, and was greeted by screaming white parents. In her innocence, Ruby thought that it was a Mardi Gras parade, and she was confused about the timing. But then there was a woman holding a little coffin with a black baby doll inside, and people saying Ruby shouldn't eat the school lunch or she might get poisoned. But her mother encouraged her to pray every morning as she walked through the screaming adults, the parents of the children who kept their kids at home rather than letting them go to school with Ruby. "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you," as Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. A marshal who walked with her every day said she never had an unkind word. And each day she sat alone with her teacher, ate her lunch all by herself. And by the next year, more kids came to school, but her family suffered long-term consequences. And lost their little farm. Her father lost his job. and the grocery store where they'd always shopped would no longer let them come in. But Ruby's graciousness, even as a very young girl, was a testament to all who hated the idea of her, that she wouldn't return their hate. I think of the parents sending her off each morning, knowing the onslaught she would be facing, but they knew the truth would prevail. 1 Peter 3 says, be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble, and do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because this is what you, to this you were called. It's not easy. It's not natural. It is absolutely not in our human nature. It's in our nature to fight back. But we walk with confidence in the spirit that is within us, and we're walking in his way. We may not see the benefit immediately, but we have eternal, there are eternal consequences to our actions. So this, having this attitude, which can only be done with supernaturally, the inner joy is inside us and makes us beautiful. This humility makes us beautiful. It's as C.S. Lewis said, humility is not thinking of oneself, thinking less of oneself, it's thinking of oneself less. So I had my hair cut yesterday for the first time in 7 months. So this has been a time of not doing many of our normal beauty treatments, mani-pedis and highlights and haircuts. So I've talked to a lot of people who've decided, oh, I'm just going to let my grays show. I've decided it's too much money and it's too much time. I've been giving haircuts to people during COVID. I even cut my son-in-law's hair. So that's an example of trust on his part. But we know we are to be supportive and a helpmeet to our husbands. It's a very, very old-fashioned word. We are to be supportive and humble and not worry about appearance so much, but about our inner life in Christ. So think of all the time that we spend crimping and whatever, that we could be praying and spending more time being quiet and still. But this inner life in Christ, that's our role. But what's the man's job? They're to love their wives the way Christ loved the church. And that is a big job. Husbands, treat your wives with consideration as the weaker partner. I like the Message version, which is, instead of weaker, it says, as women, they lack your advantages. And it was true, women did lack advantages. But in the new life of God's grace, you're equals, and treat your wives then as equals, so your prayers will not run aground. And those of you who have ever been sailing understand what running aground means. You're not going anywhere, you're stuck. And if you're stuck on rocks, you're in big trouble. In the bay, you're usually stuck on sand, but you're still not going anywhere. At this time and for centuries after, women lived at the mercy of their husbands. A woman wasn't able to ask for a divorce, but if a husband found fault with his wife, he could send her on her way. So in the Beatitudes, when Jesus says that a man should not do this lightly, he shouldn't pretend that he has cause, accusing a woman unjustly and labeling her and destroying her life. He told them to live honestly with one another. I think my grandfather was a wonderful example of someone who was helpful and kind. He did all the grocery shopping. He did all the vacuuming. My grandmother had been very sick, and he just stepped in. And so as a child, I thought, oh, those are men's jobs, you know, doing the errands and everything, but not so much. So how do we live in response? How do we live in submission? That word can get our hackles up, as my grandma would say. And being submissive helps us to be less self-centered and allows us to consider the desires of others. It doesn't have anything to do with being weak. It's being strong enough to open our hearts to others. So you think of Jesus when you think of submission. He was not weak. I've looked at what Susan Yates had to say about submission in marriage. She's written some very good books on marriage. Number one, submission doesn't mean that your spiritual strength comes through your husband. He's not the conduit for it. He's your partner in it. But our hope is in the Lord, and our relationship is ours alone. It blesses our relationship with our husband, but it belongs to us. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. I have plans to give you a future filled with hope. We know this is one of Diana's favorite verses because she includes it in practically every lesson. Because if you're going to learn one verse, this is a really good one. And number two, it's not agreeing on everything. Good leaders listen and they admit when they're wrong. COVID has shown lots of people, some men, not like my grandpa, that they aren't really helping much around the house. Somehow, when everybody's home all the time, this becomes much more evident, especially if there are children to take care of and the laundry's piling up and there's meals to be cooked and homeschool responsibilities. The lack of balance becomes a little apparent. So I pray for the working moms who are trying to juggle it all and keep their families safe and healthy. Remember to pray for them. It's a very stressful time. No one should determine a job is or woman's work or beneath them. Remember Jesus washing the disciples' feet. So real spiritual leadership involves service. Emptying the dishwasher, vacuuming the carpet, cleaning out the bathroom, those are acts of true love. And submission doesn't mean you leave your brain at the altar. You can have your own opinions, but you want the best for your partner, and each of you want to help the other be fulfilled in doing the work that God has set out for you to do. You don't want to be a stumbling block. You want to be a conduit to make sure that your partner can live their best. Submission doesn't mean living or acting in fear. A husband who lords over his wife and is controlling and cruel is not loving. We know from our sister Ludi's work with Second Chance that domestic violence is absolutely real, and it's a problem in all kinds of families, regardless of their economic level. A healthy partner wants you to have time to yourself. And we know a woman needs time with her friends. She needs time to talk to them. We need a lot of time to talk. And time away from each other is very good. So we should not fear time away from each other. Our partner shouldn't fear our time away, because perfect love drives out fear. We need to trust each other and put each other's needs first. Submission doesn't mean you don't try to influence your husband. Your opinion is shared and heard, and you value each other's thoughts. You try to understand what they're saying. It's not easy. It's a goal. God's love poured into our lives because of Christ's sacrifice, and he tells us to speak to each other with truth in love, to speak the truth in love. Submission doesn't mean putting the needs of your husband before the will of Christ Jesus. If your husband is encouraging you to do something that you know is not right, when our spouse is hurting us or someone else with their sinful behavior, we are to speak up. That's also the Romans 5:3, speaking the truth in love. So this is what submission isn't. What is it? Tim Keller in The Meaning of Marriage says, it is not diminishment of yourself to be joined to another. It doesn't mean the loss of freedom for the sake of love. Jesus called the disciples to lose themselves in order to find their true selves in Matthew 10:39, and they did. Jesus' sacrifice led him to being exalted far above every other name. Submission and service in marriage or friendship is opening a deep, committed, truth-telling relationship. And we experience that as freedom, the ultimate freedom. Marriage is the defined calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband, and so help him in all ways according to her gifts. So we know where we can find the perfect wife. We don't know how she had time to do everything, but Proverbs 31, the woman who, just a few of the highlights, a wife of noble character who can find, she's worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She considers the field and buys it, and out of her earnings she plants a vineyard. Her husband is respected at the city gate, and he takes his seat among the elders and she makes linen garments and she sells them, and she's clothed with strength and dignity, and she can laugh at the days of to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. We had the whole verse at my mom's funeral. It's a cool. And I love that she has interests. I mean, part of she gets up early, she takes care of her family. I didn't read the whole thing, but she obviously has the freedom to make decisions on her own too. The main problem in any marriage is the self-centeredness that I mentioned in both partners' hearts. The solution is the gospel. It humbles us and exalts us at the same time. When we aim at holiness for each other, the happiness will come. If happiness is our goal, we will get neither one. We'll only be frustrated. And you've seen the partners that, well, you're not exactly what I wanted. I think I'm going to move on now. I mean, the aim has to be true. It has to be for holiness. Do we have the desire to do the right thing, to live the godly life? Next to our relationship with God, our marriage is the most important. It's the relationship God uses in his word to describe his relationship with us. That Jesus, we are the bride, the church is the bride of Jesus Christ. So what can we do to make a difference in our relationships? We can express gratitude. We know it's important to thank God for our lives and for our blessings. It's also important to thank our partners and have a thankful spirit towards them. Praying for them will help us be less critical, mm-hmm. talking to myself, and appreciate them for the person God made them to be and the partner that he gave us. Titus 2:4 says older women are to teach younger women to love their husbands. This doesn't mean everything is going to be easy. Things will be painful and awful, but cultivating a thankful spirit and being honest with each other is the key. Sometimes their efforts deserve a thank you, or all the time. My husband will unload the dishwasher sometimes, and he leaves enough out, he doesn't know where it goes, and he'll say, "You didn't even say I unloaded the dishwasher." And I said, "Well, it's probably 3,000 to 5 right now." So instead of saying something like that, just say thank you. Create an accepting atmosphere. We're called to serve each other, and each of us should look to home as a place of love and belonging. An exhausted mom who gets the question, "Well, what did you do today?" can hear, "What didn't you get done today? Why didn't you do this?" Sometimes we would like a listening ear and appreciation. Don't fix it. Don't do anything. Just listen. The greatest love, because you're putting that person on center stage and you're saying, "I'm listening. I'm not planning my response. I'm not planning my defense. I'm listening to you. I'm hearing you." This applies to friends. This develops friendships when you really listen to your friend. Do you remember Dave Behring? I did this with my own kids. He said, when his children reached a certain age, he said he would only give them advice when asked. So now I try not to chime in. I say, do you want to know what I think? Or do you want me just to continue to pray for you as you approach this decision? It shows respect and it shows love for their identity in Christ. You've offered your guidance, you've raised them, now you pray for them because they're in God's hands. Develop a fresh vision for your life. Don't get stuck. Where are you now? Where are you going? Do you have a picture of what you want your family to be? Is it like the one you grew up in, or is it the opposite of what you grew up in? You're in a period of child-rearing and chaos. Each of us, when we're newly married, are trying to figure out our roles and trying to learn more about each other. And then as new parents, we try to figure out how to be flexible. And sometimes people want to hold on to that last stage where they were getting a lot more attention. This is hard. Some things don't get done. When our grandson was born, his father was afraid the dog wasn't getting enough attention and that Casey should be taking the dog on more walks. So things would be messy and things may not get done. And you can hire a dog walker sometimes. But don't worry. There'll be a stage when you can get all your closets clean and your kids will be gone. Have the children left home, and now it's the two of you home alone. So how long is this going to go on? You're sort of back to square one, which is the two of you. And don't start eating dinner in front of the television. Are you trying to remember how nice it was when your husband came down the stairs in the morning in a suit and tie, and he was going to work, and the children were going to school? And you got that very, very quiet cup of coffee at the table by yourself. You had time for your quiet time. Not many people are home alone now. Are you taking care of an aging parent or an ill partner? Life changes. Do you have a child who's left home who's come back because of the crisis? Seek God's guidance and be there for each other's offering. Each other grace. Be there for each other, offering each other grace. Mutual submission to each other when you need it, out of the love that flows from Christ's Spirit. And that Spirit gives us the flexibility to respond in a godly way. I love Galatians 5:25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. You might have figured out that these are things that you cannot do alone. This requires superhuman spiritual help. Proverbs 14:1 says, a wise woman builds her house, but the foolish one tears it down with her own hands. Trying to do this yourself can be very frustrating. So we need to take our time to be quiet and be still. And how do our relationships change when we really do embrace the Spirit within us? We stop keeping score because we cannot do enough or give enough compared to what God has done for us. We don't have to worry about somebody having more or feeling like it's unfair. God provides. Don't worry about scarcity. Luke 6:38 says, give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will be poured into your lap. For with the same measure you measure, it will be measured back to you. And we don't have to have the last word, but we follow the word. Diana points to the blessings described in Psalm 19, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. And we don't fear being alone. Isaiah 41:10 says, so do not fear, I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. We want to be sensitive to the needs of our partners, but we understand our relationship with our spouse will never, never meet all our needs. Our perfect relationship is with God alone. And many of us are not in a marriage, or we were, and now we're alone, or we've never been married. But these principles do apply to friendships and service. Melissa told us the story about Felicity walking into the Colosseum to her death, and I had nightmares about that for 2 days. But 1 Peter 3 says, who was going to harm you if you were doing good? Well, the Christians who were tortured and harmed, they might be hard to understand. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. I'd like you to think about having that on a little piece of paper that you can look at. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. So what if we know what people fear? And Melissa mentioned how so many more people are willing to talk about death now just because so many people are getting sick and so many people have died. But God created the mind, the body, and the spirit to be marvelously resilient. They're the people who do combat, or they live through a car crash, COVID, divorce, bankruptcy, cancer, or a loved one's death. Every event shakes our foundation, and it has the power to crush us or dignify us, disorient us forever, or return us to the people and the things we value the most. Our priorities can be rearranged. Since the capacity to overcome is from God, we are far more likely to be able to overcome when we're seeking him rather than fleeing him in our confusion. If you have fled, blaming him for abandoning you, turn around. Look to him for your peace and comfort. Grace withholds nothing. And the wonderful thing is it comes exactly when you need it and more than you ever need. So do not fear what they fear. Mm-hmm. For as Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Yeah. One of the teachers at the Bible study I attend out in Colorado, Jan Grubbs, and she wrote this short version of the 23rd Psalm that's very comforting. You, Lord, are my peace. I shall not live in anxiety. You put me under the wing of comfort and calm my spirit. You hold all my anxious thoughts so I can focus on you. Yes, I'm walking through a time of grave uncertainty and fierce turmoil, but I will not fret, for you are my peace and my savior. Your word and the Holy Spirit calm me, and I rest in your presence. Your comfort and perfect peace will fill me for all the days of my life, and I will mm-hmm. keep my mind stayed on you forever. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. So we don't fear what the world fears, and we don't walk alone. We have unshakable faith, as our lesson is called, because of the hope that's within us. Mm-hmm. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. That's 1 John 4:12. So we should love each other and put each other first, because this is the light that reflects to the world, and this is the love that we all share. So that is true submission. That's living in relationship, and that's what love is. So let's pray.